I wanted to go to that marriage encounter so bad. I tried to get someone to marry me for 3 or 4 weeks, and he'd be out, but I couldn't find anybody. So I worked the kitchen. So I got to hear a little bit about what was going on, and John and Christine followed my notes perfectly, absolutely perfectly. Just kidding. The Lord is so wonderful how he takes care of his kids, and I'm one of them. And so today, through the worship, he confirmed what I'm going to share with you. As I always say, and George always says, you don't need to say that, but I'm going to say it. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I don't have education in that, but I'm a sharer, and so are you. Every one of you can share. And so what I'm going to do this morning is share with you some of the things that the Lord has shared with me over the years. And two things, words and thoughts, and they're very intrinsically tied together in our lives and how we walk with the Lord, as our words and our thoughts. And so I have a lot of scripture, and bless little Deanya's heart, she got as many as I thought I might use this morning. In Psalm 139, verse 4, the Bible says, and this is not in the NIV, but it was in one of the translations that I found that I loved because it pulled it out. It says this: you know what I'm going to say before I say it. And years ago when I first read that, I thought, let me read that again. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. So then I knew that I was on a journey, because I knew that this was the end of the journey, not the beginning. The mouth, God was not dealing with my mouth. He was dealing with something else. And as I studied it, I was so sorry that I had looked into it, because it put me up against the wall, and I had to do some things with the Lord about my mouth. A speech that God is the greatest speech therapist ever. What a regular speech therapist does is they work with the muscles of the mouth to allow the tongue to be placed in the correct position to say the words. And if you have a tongue thrust, they put a lifesaver in your up in your palate and have the kids stick their tongue. I work for a dentist, so we used to do this: stick their tongue in the middle of the lifesaver and then swallow, and that strengthens the tongue so they're not talking like this and on and strengthening the vowels A E I U and consonants to say consonants, and teaching drama. That's what I always had to help my actors to see. Everyone can hear your vowels. We do not hear consonants. And consonants are what closes the word and starts the word. So, and that's what a speech therapist would do. And then they would repeat and repeat and repeat, just like we do to our children. Last night, we had my great-grandson, who's the most perfect child, and we were going, hey, Dad. Hey, Dad, because occasionally he'll say that. Dad, 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 Dad. You know, over and over. That's how we all learned to speak, is hearing that constant sound over and over in our ears. And that's what a regular speech therapist does. That's not what God does. In speaking about that, let me go back a step. Like in music, it's so important to say the word the same way if you're singing, especially with someone that you just heard Ryan and Christine sing together. There's this song on the radio, and it makes me go, not quite that bad, but, you know, I just go, oh, because the lead singer says spoken, and his harmonizer, his background singer, sings spoken, which is really how you're supposed to sing it. So you're hearing those two sounds, spoken, spoken, and it isn't the same thing. And it's called dissonance, and it makes you just want to go, either sing it both ways, either an or un, you know, but not the same way. And I didn't call him up and tell him to please change his record, but just I thought, yeah, that's so not pleasing to the ear to hear that in music. But God is a very different speech therapist, and the Lord showed me that, Vicki, your mouth is the last stop, and we got some work to do. The Bible says as the words are forming, God knows them. Psalm 19:14 says this: let the words of my mouth be acceptable to Christ's fellowship. I don't believe it says that. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable to my community. Church, family, friends, what does it say? Be pleasing in your sight. And that's a whole different ballgame. That the words of my mouth be acceptable in God's sight. So I was having trouble with what was coming out. Why are my words, and I knew they were unacceptable. I knew that the way that snarkiness, that doesn't sound so bad as like bitterness, but snarky sounds a little better, but it's the same thing. Or critical, or demeaning, or harsh. All those words were coming out, and I thought, one time I remember saying to Gary, well, I don't know why she's upset. He said, well, what did you say? And I said, well, all I said was, and then I just said this sentence, and he went, well, I can't believe she would be upset by that. But what I didn't give him was how I said it. You know, it's how you say things too. And that's the impetus of words that God was dealing with me about. The words are not the problem, Vicki Ritchie. The words are not the problem. And so he just kept working with me and working with me. The body, James, I don't know if I gave you this one, Dianya. I'm sorry, it's a short one. The body is dead without the spirit, which means if my spirit right now left me, this thing would not be piping. It would not be, I would be morte on the floor, and my mouth could not talk. And that's what the Lord showed me. He said, Vicki, your mouth cannot speak of itself. It has to have power behind it, an engine. It has to have energy. And that's the part that's wrong, not your mouth, not your words. Your words are wrong because the engine room is wrong. And so then I said, Lord, please show me because I don't know what you mean. So what does the Bible say about words? We say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. How many of you know that's the biggest lie ever? Raise your hand. How many of you know that words can absolutely destroy our spirit? It can destroy a marriage, friendship, churches, our minds, all of those things. Words have, and here's what the Bible says, that, I'm so sorry. I'll find it. Oh, here it is. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Why do you suppose God said to keep a watch over that? Because there's power that comes out of here, but it's just, this isn't the problem, is here. Proverbs 12:25 says this, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. These are all parts of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. And that's what the Lord showed me. He said, Vicki, the engine room of your life stinks. It's like getting behind one of those old trucks and it blows that black smoke at you. There doesn't have to be anything wrong with the tailpipe. The tailpipe can be brand new. But when you see black smoke, what does it tell you? It tells you, well, yeah, that. But, I mean, a regular car. It tells you that it's burning oil. You know, and it stinks, and you can't. I mean, I remember in the old days, you couldn't hardly go around a car. There was so much black smoke come out of some of those souped-up 60 cars that we had. So there was nothing wrong with where it came out. What was wrong with it is where it started. Something was wrong in the engine, and the engine had to be fixed or cleaned. The oil had to be changed or whatever had to be done. And then you don't see, when you pass cars today, you would never know anything because it's running clean. And that's what the Lord showed me. So he says, it says here in Proverbs 12:25, an anxious word weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. And I learned early on that we're not kind. Our nature is not to be kind. Our nature is to be selfish, egotistical, self-centered, and it's all about me. That's what our sinful nature is. And so the fruit of the Spirit says kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. So if kindness wasn't coming out of my mouth, you know, I felt that on my head. Are you putting the pieces together? Here's another scripture, Proverbs 15:1. Oh man, I grew up on this one. I heard this from my mom almost every day. Vicki Jean, A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Or this says harsh words. In the King James, it's grievous words. That's the one Jesus used, was the King James. And so she would say that to me. And so then I would say back, well, Kathy did this, or the boys are just driving me crazy. And she would say, soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So peace is the fruit of the Spirit, to bring peace. You know, why were coming out of my mouth? Because the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of peace was not in there. It was not producing the words that came out. Something else was producing the words. And then we have a Proverbs 25:11. My boss used to say this to all of us as a team. A word aptly spoken is like an apple of gold in settings of silver. That's really powerful. A word aptly spoken, that means appropriately spoken. My favorite story for that is when I was a kid, we were poor. I was a missionary's kid to start with, and then we grew up on a farm, and we went to this little country school. It's in Gainesville District School, still in Virginia. Now it's a little complex of some kind. When I was home 2 weeks ago, went by it, and, you know, I remembered being in first grade in that school. But anyway, so I grew up poor. So I went to school with a girl named Brenda Hunt, and she was very rich. She had like three purses. To me, that was like extraordinarily rich. And she got to go to Disneyland. She flew in an airplane. This was in third grade. And so I used to watch her with her ponytail swinging, you know, and she just always dressed so nice. So one day, she didn't say this mean at all. She just walked up to me on the playground. She went, how come you wear the same clothes 2 days in a row? And I went, I don't know. So when I went home, I said to my mom, Mom, why do I wear the same clothes 2 days in a row? Well, I know why now, because I didn't have five sets of clothes to wear for the five school days. And my mom could have gone, who said that to you? Who was it? Well, oh, that's, you know, no, you know what my mom did? She smiled. She bent down to where we were eye to eye. She put her arm around me, and this is what she said. A word aptly spoken is like an apple of gold. These were her words. She goes, well, you know why? Because, Vicki, you are so clean and neat that I don't need to change your clothes every day. And so I went, oh, well, you know, you see what she did? She gave worth to me. And I went, oh, Brenda must be a little piggy girl, you know. You know, she has to change her clothes every day. And look at me, you know. And I know Mom probably cringed inside. I know that now as a mother, she probably cringed inside to think, oh, but she used that and she gave me worth, you know. And I went to school, you know, just fixing out my skirt going, I'm clean, you know, and neat, and that's why I wear my clothes. I didn't tell Brenda. I don't remember telling Brenda that, but I felt good about that. And the Lord really showed me that. Has anybody ever spoken an apt word in your life? Just a word like that that came in from the goodness of the Spirit that they carry within them, the right word. And you were like, yes. And you know, you brush yourself off and said, boy, I did. And it doesn't have to be, like, that wasn't spiritual at all. But to me, it was. It was just, it was wonderful. And that's goodness. That's the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, to bring out the good part when you're in somebody's presence. And here's Proverbs 16:23-24. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The heart guides the mouth. The heart, the spirit of us, is the engine room of all the words that we say. So if you're wondering why your words are harsh or difficult or they cause problems, or people are always misunderstanding what you really mean, or they may be curse words, and you don't want to say them. You're like, why do I say that? Well, it's because they're somewhere else. They're not here. So when I say something like, I didn't mean to say that. Yeah, I did. Because if I said it, it means it was started long ago. Have you ever said that? Well, I didn't mean to say it that way. Yes, we did. You know, so we have to learn from that. And the Lord was showing me that my problem was something that he specialized in. And that's good news for all of us. He's the greatest heart surgeon ever. And he died for the soul and heart of us to change that part. So what we say to the world around us, they just sang it. I don't want to miss a word you say. And I was sitting back there praying, saying, Lord, I would love it if in my legacy would be people to say, I never wanted to miss a word you had to say. Not because I have any brilliance, but because out of my heart, out of my soul, out of my spirit came the fruits of the Spirit, which is him, came peace and joy and kindness, long-suffering and all of those things. Don't you want that as your legacy, to hear him as he speaks to my heart? We think of it like this: Lord, come down and bless me and fill me. But that isn't how it works. The Bible says he's here and he fills water this way. Out of our innermost beings come rivers of living water, and they flow this way. So the words that are cleansed, and he loves and he hugs and he cleanses them, and he fills that spirit. And when it comes bubbling out, it comes bubbling out with him and who he is, so that people don't remember you as much as they remember, I just love to be with him, because I always just feel better, and I feel encouraged, and I feel like he really listened to everything I said, and he just always has the right thing to say. That's Jesus, because we're not smart enough to figure out how to help people, but he is. He knows every single person that you come in contact with, and as he bubbles out of you, I always call it splashing life. He just splashes life out of us, because we bump against people all the time, and if our cup is full, if your cup is full of something and you just gently bump up, it's going to spill. So if we're filled with God all the way up here, and he's working in us as we bump up on life here and bump up on a life here and bump up this way, then that he is going to spill out of us onto them and change them. I think Graham Cook is the one that said that fault finding and gossip and backbiting and ugliness are the language of hell. They are the worship of hell. And I think that's probably true, because you know why I think that's true? Because God never does that. I want a new DNA, right? I want a new DNA so that maybe that's the way I used to talk. I used to be nasty and, you know, criticizing and everything. And I think my daddy told me once, he said, if you criticize it, you're just trying to pull somebody down to the way you feel about yourself. But if you're uplifting, what you're doing is you're lifting them up to where you are with the Lord. And everyone needs to be lifted up. And I thought to myself, as I was learning this with the Lord, yes, that's so true, that the words can push down. But the Bible says that he's the what of our head. He lifts our head this way. It's always this way. And we carry him, the lifter of our head, inside of us to spread it all around. I'm trying to find, that makes me so mad when my brain doesn't work. The Bible says this in Matthew 15:18. I don't even know if I gave you this. This is an important one. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles the whole person. That's really strong, and it means it's important. God talks about the mouth and words and thoughts a lot in the Bible, and this is really important that we understand that our bodies can be defiled by what we massage in our spirit and allow to stay there, that eventually comes out of our mouth. Here it is on the very first page. Oh, Jesus can use anyone. I'm here. He can use anyone. Here's what Hosea 6:5 says. I killed you with the words of my mouth. I'm going to read that again. I killed you with the words of my mouth. James 3:8. The tongue is a restless evil full of, and here's the word, deadly poison. So one day when I was studying this, the Lord showed me, you're a murderer. I was like, did I just hear that right in my spirit? What? Because, you know, I'm a Christian. I've never told an untruth on purpose. I've never robbed a bank. I dressed modestly, not a little bit of makeup. I was so righteous in front of God. And God nailed me with his finger that's so precious. He said, you are a murderer. And I was like, I don't know what you're saying to me, God. What do you mean? He took me right there. You have killed with the power of your tongue. And I heard echoing in my head some of the things that I have said, that I was guilty of saying. And the Bible says right there, he doesn't lie. He says, you killed me with the words of my mouth. I never used a gun or a knife or a sword. I never electrocuted anybody, but my words killed reputations. And I planted in people's minds preconceived ideas about somebody else that they had never even met before. Have you ever done that? You know how you can tell the difference between news and gossip? The tone of the voice. Here's news. David, come over here. I want to tell y'all something. That's news, because I didn't hear what anybody said. Here's gossip, David. Come over here. Yeah. Isn't that the truth? Yeah. Gossip, we hide and we close our, we talk like this out of the side of our mouth. But news, it's the good news. We just say the news. Guess what? I heard about you got house. Oh, David, your hair got cut or whatever. You know, that's the news or whatever. That's the difference. And the Lord showed me that. He said, do you really think that I didn't notice that in your growth with me? I love you. I noticed those things. I don't want you guilty of murder. I had to get on my face and go. And it was awful because I could hear my voice saying unkind things. It didn't matter if that part was true. Why was I saying that? I don't want someone to accuse me. I want someone to defend me, stand up for me and say, yeah, she's a jerk that time, but you know, you know what I'm saying? And I didn't do it. And I had to say, I'm guilty. When God nails you, just say you're guilty, because you are. Don't fight with him. And I knelt before him in my heart, and I said, yes, I did that. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. This was years ago, but it broke my heart. It just broke my heart that I had done that to him, you know, and against people. And I just said, I repent. I'm sorry. I will not do that again. Remind me, bang me if I start doing that. And the Lord says, I won't have to do that when I fill your spirit. When your spirit is so full of me that there's no room for angst or bitterness or comparison, that's a big one with women. We tend to compare how we look, what we have, and all those things. And that turns, it just takes a little bit of a turn to turn into something that's not Christ-like, that doesn't honor him in the way that we speak. And guys, I guess yours could be, I don't know, what would yours be? Something that would be turned easy, like competition or, jobs or, you know, well, he's got a better, I don't really know because I'm not a boy, but I know that whatever it is, it can turn easily. Now I'm onto this page. Facial expressions, that's another thing. In communicating, you know, with our words, you can communicate a lot and not say one single word. You can go, right? Oh, I used to nail, Michael was my quiet one, but he would roll those eyes. I saw that rebellion. You just rolled your eyes. I didn't say anything, Mom. I said, I saw the eye roll. That's rebellion. Or we can go this. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? What else? Staring. Looking on her phone. All of those things don't require any, but they're saying you're not important. I don't care what you're saying. Or how about this? You probably can't see it, but if I was looking at Brent and I just looked sideways, you know, I'm watching him, but then my eyes are, I'm checking out the room, you know, looking this way. He'd know right away she's not interested in what we're talking about. That says a lot to him, whether I'm saying anything or not. So that was all free. That isn't even in my notes. Okay. Can somebody tell me the time? 12:02? Excellent. Connected with words or thoughts, They're Siamese twins. Words and thoughts are like this. Thoughts, spirit, they're like this. It's like a circle that goes that way. And God talks very clearly about what it means to have thoughts that are captured. The first time I ever read the scripture that says, bringing into captivity every, that's a superlative, every thought unto the obedience of Christ, I went, holy cow, how in the world am I? Wait a minute, let me read that again. Bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, that was a big one for me. But I knew that thoughts, because thoughts had tormented me for so long. And if you've ever had problems with your thought life, you understand how very, very powerful thoughts are. I think the number one most powerful element of thoughts are, you know what I think it is? They're silent to anyone else. No one can hear your thoughts. So our thoughts can just bang. I mean, even while I'm talking, you could be making dinner or going to Hawaii or, you know, saying, shut up, you know, or hungry. I mean, you could be thinking of 1,000 things, but nobody can hear that, you know. And that's why I think they're so powerful, because the enemy of our soul can get in there and pound our thoughts. One time I was counseling a young woman, and I was encouraging her, and I knew by the look on her face, she was not getting it. And I realized in talking to her, when she talked back to me, while I was saying something positive to her about herself, she was saying it 100 times faster than I could say the English words to in her own mind. No, I'm not. She said, you know, because we can talk, I found out from a psychologist, we talk 100 times faster in our brain than anyone could ever talk to us. And so I went, whoa, that's power up here. And God says, I love you. I want to be part of that. I want you to capture thoughts. I want you to bring them into captivity. Throw them in the dungeon and let me be Lord of your thought life, so that your thought life is not feeding your spirit, which then is the engine room to your mouth. You see how that works? Okay. Thoughts can be cruel slave masters. They can control us. They can accuse us. Anybody been accused in your thought life? They can hurt us. They can confuse us, scare us, torment us. They can taunt us. Nah, 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 nah. They don't really do that, but it's the same thing. And they can pollute us. They can pollute our entire body by just our thoughts. If you've ever read anything about serial killers or, you know, people that are chronic lawbreakers, this is where it started. What they watched, what they thought about. And so if you're thinking about things that are disruptive, that's going to go down into your spirit and it's going to come out here. It's just, it can't, unless there's a clog. And if there's a clog, then the Lord has to show us individually what that clog might be. Here's what thoughts can do, the enemy. And they're always quiet. Thoughts of condemnation are always quiet. They never come full force, or we'd kind of be on guard. But they come like this from behind. God is disappointed in me. I'm not worthy of his love. I'm a rotten person. I'm not useful. I am guilty. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. If people knew, they wouldn't be my friend. I'm a failure. I'm afraid. My life is a mess. My kids aren't going to make it. I'm just not good enough. I can't go on any longer. I just want to give up. Anybody ever have those thoughts? And did you notice something unusual about that? They were all in the first person. Because if Satan came and said, you, we'd call up our prayer team, you know, and but he doesn't. It sounds like our thoughts. That sounded like me. But it was really my enemy, because God never talks to his kids that way. Ever. Ever. But when I was a young Christian, I used to say, is that me, God, or the devil? You know, because they all sounded exactly alike. And I had to really learn, you know, to put it on. Okay. God talks according to his promises, according to his word, according to his character. That's the only way God can talk, is according to his word and according to his character. Anything outside of that that nails me down is not God. It could be me or it could be my enemy, but whatever it is, I want to listen to what God says. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind, which makes it clean and makes a place for God to work in us. He says to bring it to captivity, but then in just a minute, I'm going to give you the think code, T-H-I-N-K, which I know Christine has used, and it's a great code to use. If you say, wait a minute, I'm worried about the way I'm thinking, ask yourself, is it in the think code? If it's not, then get rid of the thoughts. But here's what we do, and I'm going to ask Shonda and Nathan, if you come up now, they're going to help me with a little very sophomoric, please do not jeer, a little illustration. Shonda is going to come here, and Shonda, you're going to be my friend, and you're going to stand here, and Shonda's going to be the one, and Nathan, you're going to stand right there, and you're going to face that way. Here's what we do, and Vicki Ritchie is the chiefest of sinners in this. We blab to our enemy. We tell him things that he doesn't know. Satan cannot get up here. He has no access to your mind, to your thoughts that we just talked about. So what do? We tell him. We tell him way too much information. He goes, oh, got that. And I'm just going to give you, like I said, a very sophomoric illustration of that. Okay, Nathan, see, now isn't he cute? He's just like this. And the Bible says that our enemy doesn't ever come, you know, with like a costume on, for the most part, you know, with a pitchfork and all that. It says he could even come as an angel of light. So here's cute little Nathan. He's just standing there, his back's turned, and you know that he's the bad guy because I'm going to give him a black hat. If I can get it. Okay. So he's got a black hat on, you know. So he's the bad guy. He's the enemy. And here I have Shonda. Stay up here a little bit, yeah. I got you on the wrong side because I have to. Okay. Now Shonda's my friend, and I'm just talking to her in my outside voice that Vicki Ritchie has, a big loud truck driver voice that the Lord gave me, you know. Well, whatever. So I'm talking to her, and here's what I say. You know, my house is protected, except that back window where the lock is broken, and you'd have to cut the screen to even see that it's broken. Oh, and you know, I could call 911 on my cell, but I'd have to go get it. It's always by the door on the blue chair. If someone did break in, and even if I got my cell, I can't see anything without my glasses. I'm afraid if someone did break in, I think I would just freeze if I even saw a gun. And it would even be worse, Shonda, if it was a knife. Ooh, its knives are so gory. The worst would be beaten to death. You know, I read somewhere where sometimes people get into your house by disguise. Like you think that they're coming to help you or do something, but they're really in disguise. And I think that I might open a door like if they had a badge. But my really hidden things, my most important, vulnerable items, where no one could find these, they're way in the back closet, under my school books. You would need a flashlight to even see it. I don't know why I feel so vulnerable, Shonda. I don't. And I'm afraid, like I'm going to be robbed. I mean, I'm okay. I mean, it's not like I'm going to give him my keys. Thank you. You can put it right down there, sweetie. What a cute little enemy you are. Now, that was a lame attempt, but you get the idea. She just told the guy who looked so innocuous standing there all the things that he needed to know if he wanted to get into her house. Oh, she's got a broken screen. She's afraid of a gun. I like to get to bed. You know, not that that would probably ever happen, but we do that to our enemy. We do. We say out loud, oh, my, here's what really gets me every time is when this happens. And he goes, check, you know, or I get so upset and I have a hard time controlling myself when fill in the blank. He goes, check. I'm really, you know, when people hurt my feelings or don't talk to me, that's when I really get upset. And I check. On and on. I know because I'm guilty of that. Telling him our weaknesses over and over and how he can get to us and how he does it. So the Lord says, shut up. Be quiet. He cannot get into your spirit when you speak to me about those things. He can't get into your mind when you're thinking. He cannot get into your dreams when you're dreaming. Let me come to your dreams and support you. Let me come into your mind, into your spirit, into your heart to uplift you. Don't give away your weaknesses. Does anybody get that? Yeah, just like poor little Nathan. He just knows all about me. He knows how to get my valuables and where they are, and you have to use a flashlight and go to the back of the room and get in the closet and, you know, and on and on and on and on and on. And that's why thoughts can be so, so, so destructive. Don't blab to our enemy. Be still. Be quiet. And if you have something to say, say it in your spirit that Satan doesn't have any right to. And he cannot get there. And that then, as we capture the thoughts that come to berate us and confuse us. I know when I was, have you ever, and I know we have Walker growing up and you have kids in your house growing up. Thoughts are tricky because when you're a young Christian, especially when you're a young Christian, or I guess any time in the walk of life, thoughts can come in, boom, just like that. Thoughts that you don't want to think about. You're like, whoa, where did that come from? It's important that we say, oh, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to think about that. But what happens is if you try to fight that and just go, you know, well, that doesn't work. I'm not going to think about that. What you have to do is you have to replace that thought that you know right is not from God, that's going to hurt you, and it could be one of your foibles. You know, if you have a weakness in a certain area and that thought comes in that area and it immediately puts you on, you have to replace it. So you say, well, what do I think about then? I'm so glad you asked. Philippians 4:8 tells us, I love the Lord. He's just the best schoolmaster. He tells us, here's what I want you to think about. Here's the think code. I don't have the board, but it's, can you bring it over real quick? I'm a lefty, so. You just leave it right out there. Good, instead. Never mind.
It was nice to see you.
Thank you, David. Okay, in your mind, see, I'll show you what you see. You'll see how strong your mind is. T-H-I-N-K. Think. See it like that, and then I'm going to go through the okay? Here is the think code. Number one, is it true? Is it true? Truth is eternal principle of right. The reason that's important, and that's the first part of think, is because in our culture, there is no eternal principle of right. Our culture is like this, with things that are right or wrong. Well, it was wrong back then, but now it's right. Well, it was right back then, but now it's wrong. So there's no eternal principle of right, but there is with God. God is, as John taught us, he is the same. The character of God is pristine, perfect. It never changes, no matter what happens. It's there. So the first thing when something comes into your head is this true? And then if it is true, the next one, is it helpful? Helpful means this: to give support, to relieve or prevent, to remedy? Is this helpful? Is this something that I really need to think about to either prevent something or remedy something or give relief to something, whatever? If it's not, doing, you know, we all flush our toilets. Something's nasty there, we go, whoosh, and it's gone. Well, we need to flush. We need to learn to flush our thought life, where if we don't need that in our mind, we just need to get rid of it. You know, and you say, can you do that? Yes, you can. You can train yourself to flush thoughts that are going to pollute your mind. So is it helpful? Yeah, ask yourself that. Number I, T-H-I. And I love this one. It's, is it inspiring? Are the thoughts that I'm having right now inspiring? And that means to draw air into the lungs. To inspire, to live, to breathe into, to exhilarate or enliven, commanding encouragement. That's a big one. Are my thoughts or the thoughts that I give to other people? Yeah. Yes, those are wonderful thoughts. And they're not thoughts like this, like, they close us down and we don't want to think about that. We don't want anyone else to know that those thoughts are, like I said, they're silent and they'll just nail us over the head if we're not careful. And so we want to say, is it true? Are my thoughts helpful? Are they inspiring, soaring, going up, breathing life? This is an important one. Are they necessary? Are they necessary? Are the thoughts that I'm thinking right now necessary? Or can I just go, no, we're not going there. We're not doing that. No. And here's where sympathetic ears comes in. Somebody else can be having problems with all of these things that we're talking about. And they can bring something to you. And you can say, well, I never said anything. But you can be going, mm-hmm, really? Oh, wow, mm-hmm. You can massage those words and massage that information about someone else or some other, you know, situation. So be careful that we don't have sympathetic ears where you just kindly withdraw yourself or say, you know, I don't really know the circumstances, so I just don't feel comfortable, you know, discussing with you. Is that okay? I would do the same for you. I would protect you at all. You see what I'm saying? So is it necessary to have these thoughts? Necessary means essential. Indispensable. No, most of our thoughts are not indispensable and they're not necessary. They're not essential to our life. A lot of the thoughts that roil around in our heads, we could just go. And how many of you have ever laid your head down as exhausted as you've ever felt and you cannot go to sleep because your brain is going like a locomotive in the middle of your head? Yeah. Well, I have a cure. All you have to do is start interceding. And Satan will put you to sleep so fast, he'll just leave you alone. You just start praying for people and lifting up the Lord and worshiping in your sleep. Boom, you're gone, and it's 7 o'clock the next morning or whatever. I promise you, it's the greatest sleep aid. And then K, T, true, helpful, inspiring, necessary. And I love this one because it's so Jesus. Is it kind? Are my thoughts kind? Kind means charitable. Showing favor and esteeming others. There's a great scripture that I learned when I was a quizzer on the Youth for Christ quiz team, and it said to esteem others above yourself. That's an important thing to teach our children all through life, is to esteem other people ahead of yourself. You know, if there's two pieces of pizza and theirs is about twice as big, look at that and go, kind, is this kind? I'll take the skinny piece, you know, and leave the fat piece. Or that's a simple example, but you know what I'm saying. Is it kind? Can I agree with something, or can I just say, oh, I don't feel that way? No. Can we lift people up with our words? We can if we're filled with God and our spirit. If those bad thoughts have been brought under captivity to him, and when we say, I don't want to miss a word you say, I don't want to miss anything that God says that I can capture in my mind, that I can put down into my spirit, that will then go the full circle and come out of my mouth, and it will splash life onto people that need life so bad. And they need kindness, and they need love, and they need understanding. And God says, guess what? I could come down from heaven and do that, but guess what? You're it. You all are it. You're the ones that I speak through. And the world sees me through you. That's a tall order, but it's a great order. And God says, I don't leave you alone. I have your back. I'm in you. I'm with you. I'm inside of here to make all those things worthwhile. So the other thing is, don't let your mind become wounded. Because when your mind becomes wounded, you're very susceptible to things that can happen. If you know your mind is wounded, there's help for that. You know, there's help. There are wonderful trained people that can help a wounded mind. And I'm going to end with just a couple scriptures about what the Bible says about thoughts. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, and he knows that they are futile. My thoughts, he says in Isaiah 55, are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Don't you want that? Yeah. I remember telling to my children when they were growing up, but they'd say, well, I just don't understand this. And we would say, got it. We know, because we're higher than you. We aren't adults. We have been where you are, but you have never been where we are. So we're asking you to understand. And they would say, well, this just doesn't seem fair. Correct. It's not fair, because we don't do fairness. We do what we believe is right under God. One time Michael was fussing with me about going somewhere, and I didn't have like a clear-cut reason, you know, to say no. But I said, Michael, can you trust me that I love you more than any human on this earth would ever love you? And so I can't give you I just don't have peace about you going to this particular place. And he was not happy about that answer, but he did accept it. Like, I'm coming from a place of love, and I don't need your acquiescence to what I'm saying. I need your obedience to know that it's coming from a place of love. But that's what I mean. We're higher than them, our children. We don't let our children tell us what to do. We don't let our children say, I'll let you know when I feel like going to school. No. How long has it been since you brushed your teeth? Oh, I don't know. I'll let you know. No, we chain them to the sink until they brush their teeth. That's what we do, because we are here and they are here. And that's what God says. He says, Vic, all my little lieblings out there. That's a German word that my grandmother used to call me. Little darlings, all of you out there. He says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. They're higher. But if you tune into me, I will give you my thoughts. I will give you my heart. I will pour myself into you so that you pour yourself out there. And people that you come in contact with will say, I don't want to miss anything she says. I don't want to miss anything he says. Because what comes out of him is something different that I hear from everybody else. Isn't that a great thing for us to know that we have that within us? I think it is. The last one is, young Christians, what I had talked earlier, when thoughts come of temptation, you know, like, do you remember ever getting confused about, you feel tempted, or, you know, this bad thought came in my mind, and does that mean I'm not a Christian? Oh, I used to go to the altar. I got saved like 75 times because I was just, and Mrs. Posey always prayed with me, but I just wanted to be sure, you know, are you sure? Because I made mistakes, and I was growing, and I was just a baby in the Lord. And so when temptation came, that threw me off. So let me share this with you. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. No temptation has overtaken you except is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so when Jesus was tempted, what did he do? What is the pattern for temptation? If you could answer this morning, it would be helpful. Yes, I knew you all knew it. He gave the word. And did you know that all of his temptation involved performance? If you do this, then you get it. If you do this, if you worship me, then you've got it all. And Jesus didn't go, let me think what that scripture is. Instantly, he brought the word, and he is the word. He brought the word out, and Satan only three times. And Satan went, I'm beat, I'm done. You know, Jesus ground him to powder with the power of the word. And that's why young Christians need to understand temptation's going to come. Jesus had it in the form of a real person. I mean, Satan in person, you know, face to face. And he didn't get upset about that at all. He said, here's the word. The next one, here's the word. The third one, here's the word, get out of here. And he gave him the word. And so we want to encourage our young Christians that having temptation thoughts in your brain doesn't mean that you're not a believer. Jesus had that. It just means that there's a place for you to go, and that's God's word. And here's the salient point. If you don't know God's word, we're in trouble. We're in real trouble. If we don't know what to say when he comes, because he's pretty slick. You saw how cute Nathan was? Satan can be a lot cuter than that. He can be a lot more innocent. The Bible says he can come like an angel of light and deceive the brethren. That's how slick he is. So if you don't know the word, learn it. Learn it. Put it on four by three, those cards. And thank you. I'm really tired. I had kitchen duty all day yesterday, and I'm old. So I'm not thinking. Yeah, put it on cards, and that's how I learned the scripture, and stick it up on your house and read it over and over and over again, and pretty soon, even now, 60 years later, that word comes back to my brain, my little, 13-year-old brain, learning God's word because I loved him so much. And so I want to, what time is it? I can't see that clock because there's a big, 12:30? 12:20. Okay, so we have time to pray, get everything, and I'll give you instructions, but I want to pray first. I want to pray for our thoughts. I want to pray for our mouths, and I want to pray for our spirits, that we would be people of life, and bring life into your family. And let me say this, it's your spouse and your children are your closest neighbors. They're the people that you live with. And I used to say, all the time teaching classes over the years, if Gary Ritchie could not see Jesus in Vicky Ritchie, then he wasn't there. And I believe that. If Gary didn't see the Lord in me, if he didn't see God's spirit in me, if he didn't see kindness and love for the most part, as well as a little bit of wackiness, then he wasn't there. Because that's where the proof is. In your home is where you wear your underwear out. You just walk around. And you know what I mean by that. We let our guard down, and that's who we really are. And that's what I want us to be to each other. We want to be that light and that water and that encouragement and that those necessary truths that bring people up and lift them up. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are made perfect in weakness, and thank you for the truth of your word and how practical it is when we really read what you have to say. Thank you, Lord, for long time ago that you loved me enough to really nail me on this, that I was not pleasing into what I was talking about. And the reason wasn't my mouth, but it was my spirit, and it was my heart. It was the center part of me, Lord. And so we, right now, Lord, all of us together, take that center part of us and we give it to you, Lord. If you need to clean it out, could you do that? You have our permission to clean it out, even if it hurts a little bit and you have to scrub a little bit. We want to be clean in your sight, Lord, and we want to reflect who you are to this world that is so, so needy of you and who you are. So clean our hearts, Lord. Help our thought life, Lord, to reflect what you said to think about. Think about what is true and pure and holy and righteous and good and a good report and pure and lovely and all those things. Lord, fill our thought life with those things. And guess what? We know that's who you are. All of those things that you said to think about, that's who you are. And so when we get bogged down with thoughts that are hurt us, let us think about you, Lord, and worship you in our thoughts and lift you up. And then, Lord, we're looking for the exciting example of that which is going to happen in our lives. We're going to be able to start seeing something different come out of our mouths. And we just want to thank you for that, Lord. We want to thank you in advance for that healing, that our words will bring life and health to our spouse, to our children, to the place where we work, and to whoever we talk to, Lord. And we thank you that you are the God of forever and the God of now, and that you care about these small things in our lives that can turn into something really big. We pray that we will be a blessing, Lord, and that people that come in contact with us will want to hear what we have to say, because what we have to say is filled with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have...